sustain an attitude of worship. But I believe the Lord wants to speak to each one of us now. So I want to encourage us. It'd be awesome if you have a paper and a pen or like a notebook or something. Maybe if you don't, Kathleen? Or Bianca, can you guys get some paper and pens? So if you don't, then you can indicate and they can give you. So we're going to worship another song. But I want each one of us to ask the Lord three questions and actually write down what he says. Because you know sometimes when you ask the Lord something, or even when you're praying in your mind, you're praying and at some point you realize that you're thinking. And you don't know when that actually happened. When did you go from praying to thinking? So it helps. That's why it helps to pray out loud. But that's also what helps when the Lord speaks to write it down. So you're going to ask the Lord, what are you saying to me this morning? That's the first question. And you're just going to write down. So we're going to go through another song. And you can just sit or you can worship, whichever way you connect with God. But you're going to ask God, what are you saying to me this morning? And then you're going to write that down. And just write down what you feel. Don't overanalyze it or ask yourself 10 times, is this me or is the Lord? Just ask him and write down what you feel. Lord, what are you saying to me this morning? Lord, what do you think about me? Lord, what are you saying to the church this morning? So we're going to take another song. Who doesn't have a paper and a pen? Okay, just keep your hands up. Thank you, Bianca and Kathleen. It's better on paper. If you try and type it, you may put your thumb into a spasm. So let's worship another song and then just ask the Lord those three questions and just write down. Repeat the questions. Lord, what are you saying to me this morning? Lord, what do you think about me? Lord, what are you saying to the church this morning?
God, I look to you. I want me all. Like you do, God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. Yeah. God, I look to you. You won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision. See things like you do, God. I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
Then I want you to ask the Lord. We're just going to continue for a little bit. But ask the Lord if that what He's showing you, He's saying to the church, if it's something that you must share this morning. And if you feel that it's something that you must share this morning, just come and share with me quickly. Just give it a few more minutes. Anyone who feels that what the Lord shows them, He's saying to the church this morning, they should share it. Just come and share with me quickly.
Just felt the Lord when I asked those questions. The first one, He said He loves me and He loves us, and that the question about how does He feel about us, the answer I got was that we are precious in His sight and I'm precious in His sight. And the scripture I got was Matthew, the one about the church. I felt the scripture Matthew 11 verse 28 to 30, says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Okay, the word that the Lord gave me say to me this morning is that you are my beloved sons and daughters. And then for the church, and then also what He thinks about us, He gave me one scripture, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.
So I just want to confirm what Duncan said. I just heard the words I love when he talked about the church. I love you, and then the Lord has been speaking a lot with me about the fragrance. What are our fragrances that we give off, and what is the flower that you are? And I believe God wants to give each and every one of you a specific flower that you are, and the fragrance that you give to the world. And it's unique. It's yours. And He's built you to do that.
Good morning. I just felt God saying to me and for the church that I love you and I have to stretch you because you need to grow. But you don't need to fear the stretch or growth because I'm going to help you. It's something I'm going to do. Don't be nervous about it. I have the authority to do it, and I want you to enjoy it, but I want you to grow. You were made to bear my fruit.
That ties in with what most people have been saying, but I just felt God saying this to me, but also to the church, that I love you and I want to be your father. So not just that we are sons and daughters, but He really wants to father us, and just trust Him. Yeah, trust Him.
down. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you speak, that your sheep hear your voice. Thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can come into your house and that you're already here. Thank you for the privilege we have this morning of meeting with you. Thank you, Lord, for this family. Thank you, Jesus, that you love each one of us and that you, as you love each one of us, you also love this family. And thank you for that which you come and say over us this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring the words into our hearts and let it bear fruit. So we give our hearts to you this morning as fruitful ground. We honor you this morning. We say we love you, Jesus. Be exalted in our midst. Be exalted in our lives. We yield to you this morning. I pray, Jesus, we give ourselves to you. And if you agree with what I'm saying, then you just agree in your heart to the Lord. We give ourselves to you as the clay this morning. And we ask that you make us and mold us. And where the clay is dry and hard, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would make it soft again. Help us, God, to shape to your will this morning. Father, and to align into your will that is so joyful and full of life and full of peace and full of love. Thank you for who you are. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, band. You guys can give them a hand. Thanks, Armand. I really enjoyed you guys so much this morning. I have something specific on my heart I want to share this morning. Hello, everyone. My name is Liana. One or two or three I haven't met. Liana Dashner, my husband, we pastor the church here. Chofar Ronabosh, my husband is Reno. He's settling the kids. You'll see him just now. Maybe, if they let him go. So I'm not going to share a lot this morning, but just a few specific things that I felt the Lord laid on my heart. Bianca, can you show the graph, please? I want to share with you guys, just this is our church attendance. So, you know, the last year we've had a specific corporate vision globally as a Shofar movement. All the Shofar churches, our vision was God's building. Every year at Convergence, Pastor Fred, who leads the movement, brings the Lord's vision, and all the churches follow the same vision for a year. And now, a few weeks ago at Convergence, we heard the next vision, and it's going to be being one. So we're in the transition now. We're transitioning from God's building to being one. And in the new calendar year next year, January, we'll full on run with being one. Now we're still kind of ending off the one, starting the other one. But I wanted to give you some feedback. And, you know, maybe put the screen off for now, Bianca. I'll tell you when to put it on. Thanks. So, you know, in terms of church, it's very difficult sometimes to measure progress. You know, if you have a company, it's very easy. How do you measure progress in a company? Turnover. Money. It's so easy. There's a bottom line. You know, companies exist, most of them, to make money. So there's a bottom line, and you just measure the bottom line, and everything comes down to the bottom line. In church, obviously, it's different. How would you guys think, should you measure progress in church or growth? What is baptisms? I think that's a good one. Growth in small groups. So those two are quantitative. It's numbers. Like you have a set number of baptisms. You have a set amount of people in small groups. What else? Fruit. Yeah. So that's qualitative. How do you measure over a year if the church has increased in love? Not easy. What else? New leaders. That's a good one. It's part of our statement, so we should be doing it. It's a good thing to measure. Consistency of attendance. That says something. Obviously, obvious thing that you can measure is church attendance. You know, there's membership, how many members you have. I don't know if you know, but all over the world, normally churches have about a third of their membership do they have in attendance. So a third of the people who are actually members come to church on a Sunday, which is a pity, but unfortunately the way it is. You know, Miranda? I thought you had your hand. So something you can measure is, I wish we could measure it, something that should grow is depth. you know, maybe you can, maybe a church can go from 10 people to 100, but maybe the lives are not changed. So maybe there's 100 people in church, but they're all living in sin and nothing's changed. Maybe you grow from 10 to 20, but the people have really given up their lives to the Lord. It's difficult. So every year we have to ask the Lord, what is His will for us? What does He want us to do? You know, there's not one specific thing that we say, yes, every year we want to grow in numbers, or every year we want to grow in this. There isn't one way. There's so, church is so multidimensional. But last year, as leaders, we fasted, we prayed, and the Lord said to us, so in that last year, from last October to this October, that's how the church year works, what He wants us to do is grow in numbers of attendance. And we drew on a graph, and we saw we had an average of 100 people coming to church on a Sunday, and we prayed as leaders together, and we felt 150 is the average that we must trust the Lord for. And like I said, this is not something that we do every year in the same way. And, you know, going from 100 to 150 doesn't necessarily mean something unless it's what the Lord said, unless it's what He wanted. And we must never think of people as numbers. People are souls. Every single one is an eternal soul. So even though it's good to look at it, there's that caution of not starting to think of it like you would think of money in terms of just numbers. But that said, that was what the Lord told us to put our faith for. And I took all the stats. Jamie faithfully counts every Sunday. She counts everything and puts it into a spreadsheet. And I looked at it, and you can put the graph, Bianca. So this is from last October till this October. The blue is per Sunday actual attendance. The red is a trend line. It means it's the average of, you know, the growth. So last October, our average attendance was just under 100. And now, our average attendance is just over 150. So I think we can really praise the Lord for that. Exactly what we trusted for, the Lord has done. And for those who are wondering, do you know what that is? Jamison. Jamison on fire. I think it's from the Lord. And in line with this graph, I want to ask, and because we want to honor the Lord, from everyone sitting here, between last October and this October, there's three groups that I want to stand, and then we're just going to really clap our hands and praise the Lord and celebrate properly. People who've come to know Christ or for the first time, or maybe you've been not really been serving Him, but you've really come back to Him in between last October and this October. People who've gotten baptized, I agree with Kathleen on that one. It's an important one because it's a big public commitment that we make. Or people that didn't have a spiritual home, but found a spiritual home from last October to this October. So all those people, will you quickly stand? Let's just thank the Lord. Amen. So we celebrate you guys, and we're grateful to the Lord for the work that He does in and amongst and in our midst. Okay, you can put that slide up. Thanks, Bianca. So what I'm quickly going to share this morning, just the word the Lord laid on my heart, is about obedience. And I really loved what Raina shared last week about coming back to the basics. And as the Lord was speaking to me and speaking to me through the scripture, I realized that the scripture He was speaking to me was the paragraph just before the one Raina was preaching about last Sunday. So we're not doing a series where we go forward, we're going backwards. So who knows what will happen next week. But when I became a Christian, I grew up as a Christian in kind of worldview and by name, but not specifically being committed to the Lord or pursuing Him. When I was 19, I went to Stellenbosch University. It's a long story, but the bottom line of the story is I visited the Shofar Church there. I really had an encounter with the Lord. Things really changed in my life. And in that first week or two when I really had that encounter with the Lord, someone gave me a book from John Bevere. Good one to read. Good author to read when you just get saved. Actually, always, but especially when you just get saved. Who has read anything from John Bevere? Okay, most people. the book was called The Devil's Door. It's, he renamed it later Enemy Access Denied. Yeah. In the book, he spoke about hearing the Lord's voice, which is such a key thing for a Christian. It is almost the key thing. You need to hear the Lord's voice. And he said, you know, that often when we come to Christ, also even later in our Christianity, this is what we say we struggle with. People say, I don't hear the Lord's voice. But Scripture actually says, John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Who's got an actual Bible here this morning? Just hold up your Bible. So we're going to read from our actual Bibles this morning. And you'll have to lean over someone's shoulder if you didn't bring yours. I want to encourage us for the next year when I preach, at least. I'm not going to put any scriptures on the slides. I want you to bring your real Bible. I've really, you know, at Convergence, I was speaking on one of the sessions. And before the session, they said to us, they sent us, you know, this is what you must wear when you're on stage. This is appropriate behavior, etc. And one of the things they said is you cannot read from the Bible on your phone on stage. Yeah, if you want to read from the Bible, you must have an actual Bible. So I thought, why? I mean, it's completely acceptable to read from your phone. I use my phone Bible like every day. But it stuck with me, and I just thought about it. And for me specifically over the last 2 weeks, and I know it's something some of the people have been saying as well, looking at Janina, but the Lord has really been speaking to me about loving my Bible. And you know what the problem is with the phone? If you read your Bible on your phone, if you don't, you know, my Bible's on my phone, I need the Wi-Fi to be on for them to work. But when the Wi-Fi's on, everything else also works. And then there's a lot of interruptions. So there's really something amazing about an actual Bible, physical Bible. And if you don't have one, come and speak to us. We're definitely going to help you. But I feel the Lord also, so I brought mine. Let me just have it. When we were almost out of the driveway, and I said, stop, go fetch my Bible. Can't be saying this today, then I don't have my Bible. I felt the Lord really encouraging us to fall in love with our Bibles, actually. So I'm going to pray for us, and you can hold on to your Bible, and if you don't have your actual Bible here, just pretend. But Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you've been saying over the last few weeks as well, that you really want to reconnect us to your word and connect us deeper to your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you speak through your word. Oh, and thank you, Lord, for each one of us. We ask for that hunger again, and just agree with me in your heart or even out loud. We just ask you for that hunger for the word. Thank you that we have a Bible, Lord. Thank you for that privilege that we are allowed to have it. For then that it is so accessible and that we can have even 5 or 10 Bibles at our house. Thank you, Lord, for that. And thank you, Holy Spirit. We ask you to just bring that hunger again and that we would find even more, Father. Just dig in and find the treasure and find the bread. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. So, I don't really know. That wasn't really what's supposed to fit in there, so I hope I get back on my track. But I got saved, and I read the book by John Bevere, and it said about hearing the Lord's voice. John 10, my sheep hear my voice. And what he said, and I think this is one of the key life changes for me in terms of bringing my life to the Lord. He said that it's often not so much that we don't hear God, it's that we don't want to hear. And I really, at that point, didn't hear the voice of the Lord. And if you told me, I really would say, no, but I want to hear the voice of the Lord. But in reading what he said, I actually understood that maybe it's true that I don't actually want to hear the voice of the Lord. So there's hearing and there's listening. If you have kids, you will understand the difference really well. My kids hear me all the time, but they don't really listen. And it absolutely frustrates me. So I'll sit at breakfast and say, you know, Malaya, look at me. Malaya, look at me. And she doesn't say anything, she just bluntly ignores me. This is quite common at the moment in my house with both my kids. It is so annoying. But there's no problem with the hearing. The problem is with the listening. It's either non-existent or extremely delayed. So for me, I read that book, and I didn't even finish the book, I think, but I read that part, and the Holy Spirit really spoke to me, and I made this commitment. I said, okay, so from now, Lord, when you say something, I'm going to do it immediately. And then I'm going to trust that I'm going to get better at hearing your voice. And, you know, there's no excuse of maybe I heard wrong, because the Lord can totally deal with that. If you are well-intentioned in your heart and you hear the Lord wrong and you do what was wrong, he will just make it work out for you. So don't let that thing minister to you. So I made that decision and I did it, and it seems risky and it is quite scary. And I remember that for a few weeks I had heart palpitations. I got adrenaline rushes because of how difficult it was for me to feel something and just do it. It was very unnatural to me and my personality. I'm very calculating. I think things through. I like to take my time. Plus, I didn't know God well, so I didn't even really know what he was like. I didn't trust him that much yet. So it was very scary. And a few weeks into this, I went away to Ceres for the weekend with friends, actually to Citrus Dahl, and we were coming back on the Sunday night, and the Sunday morning I got up early and I walked up the mountain. I was praying, and the Lord said to me, are you willing? I'm going to tell you something. Are you willing to do it? Ooh. I was like, yes, because now I've made this commitment. And the Lord said, okay, I want you to fast. You start now, right now. So now there was no planning. I didn't have a big meal before. I remember I went up the mountain with an apple, and I was like, oh, no, I can't eat my apple. And I said, yes, Lord. And I didn't know how long it would be. I just said yes, so I had to start immediately. So I went back down, and we all made a big brunch, which I didn't have any of. And I went back in the evening, and I was a student. I was studying engineering. I had class from 8 to 5. Went to class on the Monday, and became Wednesday, and I was still fasting, and then it was good for me. It was really hard, but it was really good. But I was getting a bit anxious about, how am I going to know when it's supposed to end? And then eventually it became Saturday, so then it was, 6 days, 7 days? And then I was like, ah, and I was getting skinny. And then on the Sunday, in the morning, I went into the Botanical Garden in Stellenbosch, and I had a quiet time. And I felt, okay, it's finished. And I broke my fast. And I didn't even tell anyone that I fasted. And it was so amazing that no one noticed, except some people commented on how skinny I was. But it's amazing how the Lord gives you a grace for something. Of course, in that week, we had a class visit to a pudding factory where they make, like, chocolate and cookies and everything, and you could taste everything. I was like, every time they would offer, I'm like, oh, you know, there was like, and I had like 3 parties that week. Anyways, you know how it always works like that. But these days I've learned to see that as a blessing. It's an opportunity to make a sacrifice. If you fast and there's no opportunity, then it's not such a big sacrifice. So that was quite hard, but I learned a lot about hard things. And I was thinking of Kathleen actually in this week. Because Raina took me up the mountain on Friday. So I've committed to do a race together with Raina. I know it's a big deal. I'm not your running type. And I haven't run for years because I've been pregnant and having kids. So a few months earlier, I tried a park run. I couldn't finish. I couldn't finish 5Ks. So that's where I'm at. So on Friday, Raina takes me up the mountain, and he doesn't tell me how far we're going to go. And we just keep going. And it's like going up. And I'm like dead, and we've just gone one direction. So I know that we still have to go back. Plus, the kids are in school, and we have to fetch them at 12. So I know that there's a time limit. And I become grumpy, and I moan, and pressure, and we end up fighting. And I send Raina to go. I'm like, I'll stay here, you go. And Raina goes to pray, and I sit and pray. Raina runs and pray. I sit and pray. And he comes back, and we make up, and we go back down the mountain, and I die. And on the way down, I'm I can't feel my legs, just completely numb. It's like, it's like I just feel like I'm falling myself forward, and I just hope I don't trip over all the rocks. It's like, and yesterday, yes, I was like aching, so sore. I'm better today, but I was just thinking again of, you know, like yesterday, Friday when we did the run, when you do hard things, it's so good sometimes for just the human soul to do something really hard, to put yourself in a position to do something really hard, like fasting or running. Because, and you know, we're going to get to that scripture now, but in the hardness and in the suffering, there's something so crucial that we learn in that place. And I really want to encourage everyone to do hard things, like, you know, things that are normally the kind of easy, hard things to pick are fasting, running, or exercising. I believe there's something really amazing, actually, in doing some kind of sport or running or something that takes a lot of discipline, and that's that you have to always get beyond what you think you can do and where it's just really hard. There's something amazing for your soul and your spirit in that. Something like, if I think over my life, if you have bad eating habits, correcting that, it's really hard. But there's something so good in learning that discipline. So we'll look at our first scripture, and you can go in your Bible. Hebrews 5, verse 7. We're just going to look at three scriptures, and you know, in the week, if you want to meditate on it, what you do is you actually take the scripture and then you just read the whole chapter. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in the week, if you want to take the word further, then you take the, so I'm reading, I'm going to read from verse 7, but then you take Hebrews 5, you read the whole Hebrews 5, and then you read the whole Hebrews, just to, you know, to grow in the understanding and the context. Hebrews 5. From verse 7, speaking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, God, who was able to save him, Jesus, from death, and was heard because of his, Jesus' godly fear. Though he, Jesus, was a son, yet he learnt obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So two instances of the word obedience and obey in that section. And just going from though he was a son. So in a Christian context, obviously there's different levels of obedience. You know, one of my favorite speakers, Mike Bickle, he has this quote, which is another thing that really shifted my life. But he says, in the kingdom, there are lovers and workers. And the lovers usually get more work done. So it speaks about your position towards God. Is God your employer or is God your father? In both instances, there will be work to be done. That's not the question is not whether there's work or whether there's not work. The question is, what is the relationship? And the three scriptures we're going to look at, for me, this is the one key thing about obedience. The relationship is such a key part of it. So I even see this with my kids. Some things they know that they must do or they mustn't do, and sometimes they'll do it very grudgingly because they've just had a hiding or I'm sitting there with a wooden spoon. But other times, even Aiden's 2, Malaya's 3, almost 4, and I see with Malaya, I can already see that progression, almost in maturity. I won't call it maturity, a growth in maturity. But that progression of that, I can see that she sometimes does the right thing because she loves me. And that is like a million times better. you know, and even with my kids, it's so good for me to feel that frustration when they don't listen to me. And to see it from my perspective, how God must see it from his perspective towards us. You know, years ago, in Pretoria, before I was married, I babysat for someone. And we were in a swimming pool, and I was trying to teach their son to swim. He was about 5, but he couldn't swim. And I was in the swimming pool, and it's quite shallow, and he was on the side, and I would say, just jump into my hands, and he just said, no. I said, jump into my hands, no, jump into my hands. And I remember in the pool, I had this moment of like, trust me, just really, like, there's nothing that can happen. I'm here, I'm, you know, I'm focused on you, like, doesn't matter how badly you jump, it's okay, like, even if you go under, I'll pick you up and you'll be fine. But I could tell that he just couldn't get that. He couldn't get that it's going to be fine. And that was the first time that God spoke to me through a child, that I had that understanding of how we must sometimes feel to him. So with my kids, that's very good for me, to feel how I feel when I ask something over and over and over and it doesn't get done. And, you know, so often they would tell me, but why? Why do I have to do it? And I am very pro explaining things to them. I don't think kids should just do things because they should do it. So I try to explain everything to them, but there's really a point where they are too young to understand, or where, you know, the seventh why is not because you want to know, it's just because you don't want to do it. And I so get that, how God must sometimes feel with us, you know. And yesterday I was saying goodbye to someone, opened our car gates, and I've got my kids, which is always very risky thing to do. So Malaya's more obedient at the stage. I'm holding Evan, so I want him to run into the road. And then there goes Malaya. She runs. Not into the road, because she knows she mustn't do that, but along the sidewalk. I said, Malaya, stop. Ignores me. Malaya, stop. Ignores me. Malaya. Then I have to get hysterical. Like, Malaya! Which I don't like doing, but it seems to be the only thing that works. Not good parenting. That's not a tip. And eventually she stops, and I, you know, get her. But what she doesn't know is that she's running across like six driveways. You know, she's not running into the road, so in her calculation, it's safe. But she doesn't think about it, that anyone could drive out of their driveway at any time. And it's unlikely, but it's possible. And if it happens, it's like death. So, you know, sometimes she just, her calculation is just not sufficient, because she just doesn't know what I know. And it would really be beneficial to her if she could just trust me. And that is why I have to discipline her. When she doesn't listen, I have to discipline her, because in a very real way, her life is at stake. But also because she needs to learn to trust that I know, and that I say things, I don't try to control my kids. That's wrong, but I love them, and I want them to grow into responsible adults, which will still happen. So, verse 8, though he was a son, so even before it speaks about the obedience or the suffering, there's this foundation of relationship of the Father. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. Jesus learned obedience. Wow, that's like unbelievable. If Jesus had to learn it, I think we all have to learn it. I don't think anyone's got it down. By the things which he suffered. And it's not good or bad, it just is what it is. I realized a while back in my life, the Lord put me through a really difficult time in a situation where I was under pressure and I could do absolutely nothing about it. The only thing I could do was leave that situation, and the Lord explicitly told me not to leave. So it was like, the Lord tells me not to leave, and I'm in this pressure and I can do nothing about it. I just have to be in this pressure, be in this pressure, be in this pressure until I crack. And I cracked a few times, and it's like in that process I just learned how stubborn I am, that I need to be under so much pressure for some parts of my life to be able to break before the Lord. And I realized that it's a kind of grace that pushes me into that corner deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, until I can actually break and I can actually allow the Lord to shape me. And I didn't even know that there were those parts of me that I didn't allow him to shape, because you hide it from yourself very well. Until you really stuck in that corner and the pressure keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming. And it's like, ah, who knows what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm glad some people. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, having gone through that, having died on the cross, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Such a interesting direct connection there. I'm going to look at another scripture, but just some things I want to share. You know, So there's obedience to God, and then there's obviously disobedience. And if you think about it, sin is actually disobedience in different forms. The other thing I've learned about obedience, it's not the same for everyone. Why not? Because of the foundation of relationship. You know, the example I always use, so in my relationship with God, I'm very visual, and I'm called to visual ministry. So I'm not allowed to watch movies rated higher than A. and whereas Reino can watch any movies, he has no problem with that. The Lord allows him to watch anything. And he often watches kind of that kind of movies on purpose. I mean, like vampires, or I don't know, not really vampires, whatever. I don't know. What do you watch, Reino? Yeah. Okay, but I mean, I think biblically it's not acceptable to watch sexual movies, so that's a no-no, but for anyone. But Reina will watch movies about, you know, the giants or the, I can't think of everything now, like the Noah, the Ark, which was actually a very un-Christian movie. But he watches those movies, and it helps him to understand which spirits are operating in the world. And he watches it with that intention, and that's released from the Lord. But because I'm a visual person, I cannot watch it. I always say this, but I went to a DVD store once, and I want to do what Reino does. So I want to like look at everything and then make conclusions about what's going on in the world. So I just looked at the backs of the DVDs, the covers, in like the horror and the thriller section, because you can really see what's going on in the world if you look. There's always trends. So I did, you know, pick up some trends, but I had nightmares for like 4 days because of the covers. Okay, so I cannot watch movies. So that's just an example where obedience is different for me than it is for Reino. But that's why that relationship with the Lord is so important. There's non-negotiables in the Bible, obviously. But we in knowing God, we want to go even further than that, than just, you know, the basics that's written out, and that's for everyone. The other thing I've learned about obedience is that God is good. And it's so important to know that. You know, Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says, I've set before you life and death, so therefore choose life so that both you and your children may live. So, you know, all our choices impact everyone, actually. I loved that Jamison the other day when Tian said, every choice that you have impacts everyone around you. So he said, even if you watch pornography, your choice to watch pornography, even though no one knows about it, impacts everyone you meet, because there's spiritual importation. So just the very life you live, even though you in a worldly sense, you're not affecting someone else, which is never in any case true, but you can maybe tell yourself that. But maybe you're not even interacting with other people, but the very life you live impacts on society, good or bad. And in a good sense, that's very encouraging. You know, if you sit in your room and you worship God and no one sees you, you're impacting society because of the very life that you live. But in terms of obedience, sometimes what happens is we think, we see something that we want to do or we want to have. We are tempted by a situation that we know God doesn't want, but we think that it's better. We think that it's going to be good or enjoyable. You want to date someone, the Lord tells you not to date that person, but you think that could be like a really good relationship. Or you want to watch a movie that you're not supposed to watch, but you think it's going to really be relaxing. Or, you know, whatever the example might be. There's a situation and you can just lie like a little bit and it's just going to resolve everything and it's going to be so much less drama than actually telling the truth. So in your mind, the situation that you want to choose seems better. But this is the truth that I've learned about obedience. God is good. He's always better. And this is important to realize, that when that situation comes, to know that the fact that it looks in any way better than what God wants is a lie. It's a deception. That what God wants is always better. And you know, I get this all the time when people are dating and they feel the Lord say they must break up. Normally the one is a Christian and the one is not. So let's say the lady's a Christian, the guy's not a Christian. So she says to me, you know, the Bible says do not be unequally yoked. So I should break up with this guy, but I'm the only Christian influence that he has. And when I break up with him, especially if I tell him it's because he's not a Christian, he's going to be offended with God. And if I'm not in his life, who's going to lead him to the Lord? So I hear this all the time. Now, the problem there is, do you know that God loves that person more than you do. And do you know that if God told you to break up, that it, yes, you can see that it's going to be best for you, you can see that. But do you trust God that it's going to be best for the other person? Do you know that God never requires a decision that's good for the one and bad for the other one? Because God is good to everyone. And it's a deception from the enemy to make you doubt what the Lord, to make you doubt your obedience. And this goes for any situation. I've heard it in so many different variants. And I've used to have that thinking myself. And I was the girl also dating the unsafe guy. So I know what I'm talking about. But whatever the decision is, if the enemy says it's good for you but it's bad for the other one, that's also a lie, because God is always good. And when we connect to his goodness, then the disobedience is so much easier. And it's better in a situation when you feel like, yes, this thing that I want to do that I'm not supposed to do, I know I'm not supposed to do it, so I'm just going to, because I'm not supposed to do it, I'm not going to do it, and I'm just going to suffer, and it's going to be so hard. I'm not going to watch that movie tonight, so I will just have a horrible night, and I will just be alone and bored, and I will just suffer for the sake of Christ. It's really better to go, God is good. And if he doesn't want me to watch this movie tonight, then it's because he has something else for me tonight. You know, you see the difference. What is your perception of God? Is he someone who takes something away from you, or is he good? And if you go with that perception that God is good, it's so much easier on you. If you just make the right decision to make the right decision, it will still be blessed. It's still a good thing to do that. And that's also a maturity thing. You know, with my kids, a lot of things I just have to do because I say it. Because they're too young to understand everything and all the rationale. They're too young to have the insight to see that I'm good towards them, because they're babies. But as they grow, they will understand more and they will know me more. And more they will understand that it's because I love them. So it's also something, it's fine to sometimes just do the right thing. But it's also good to grow in that maturity, but to still position our hearts to do the right thing. And the other thing I've learned about obedience is that time is short. And I think it's such a good perspective that we lose all the time. You know that you're on earth, like, you know, this amount of years, but that you are in heaven forever if you are connected to Christ, you go to heaven. We have no idea how that of how minute that ratio is. Like, the time that we are here versus the time that we are with God. And you know that when we're in heaven, we're going to see Jesus, and it's going to be the super obvious choice to worship him. I mean, there will not be an inkling in your mind that something else is better. Because you see him, because you see his glory, and because you will be transformed, it will have a choice, but the choice will be like overwhelmingly obvious. There is no reason why you would not want to choose Christ. But this tiny little time that you have on earth is the only time that you get to choose Christ. Not just for salvation. Yes, that's very important. But after salvation, it's the only time. You know, in heaven, it will be so obvious to love him. You'll not be able to help yourself to love him and to express love to him. But you have this tiny little time now. We have this tiny little time on earth where we can choose to love him in so many ways. Every minute, in another way, in another decision, in another sacrifice, in another bit of time that we choose to be with him rather than in Facebook. Every little minute, there's so few of them really. We think life is long, but so short. Mr. Edwards says this thing, she says, it's in one of the songs. I'm not going to play it, Bianca, I'll just share. She says, let me actually read it. Put the words for me, maybe. Thanks, Bianca. She says, this is how God speaks to a little girl with big round eyes. One day you'll fly, a breathtaking flight of life, and then you'll die. Okay, so you're born, you live, you die. That's how it is. And it's breathtaking, maybe your life, but in context, it's really short. Life is a vapor, and we know that's what Scripture says. But the brevity is what makes it a treasure. Okay, brevity means how short it is what makes it a treasure. So you only have this very short time on earth where you can all the time choose God and choose to love him, choose to obey. So feel it like a love letter to the one you will live with forever, because his eyes on you. You can think of this little time that you have on earth as a love letter to God. It's your one opportunity. in heaven, that's what everyone will do, and it will be amazing, but it's different now than it will be then. This is the opportunity. You know, and I don't know if when I was young, I don't know if you had this, but you always look at, like, famous people, and then you always want to know how old they are. So you think, like, how long do you have to be potentially that famous? Does anyone do that? No one else. Thank you, Jason and Jan. But it's like people be like, yo, she's like, you know, Celine Dion was when I was young, Celine Dion. And she's like this old. And you're like, wow, you know, she became world famous at that age. So you have like 4 years to go or whatever. And I didn't become a world famous singer because I can't sing. But we think of life and success, and we think of this time on earth, and we think of what we want to achieve, and some things are good things, you know, career and marriage and all those things are good things, but it pales in comparison to the fact that this is the time we have to love God, and to love Him and to obey Him. It's really the same thing. As you love Him, you will obey Him. As you obey Him, you will love Him. It goes like that, the chicken and the egg. So time is short, and just the last thing, and then we'll look at two more scriptures. Obedience must be in everything, and this is something that I really learned from Reino since we've been together. You know, there's no excuse for ignorance. So we can't say, you know, in a specific situation, I didn't know what God's will was, so I didn't do it, because his sheep hear his voice. But then we must actually ask him about everything. So Reino freaked me out when we started dating, because I think we were invited to a wedding once or twice, and I would just plan the wedding into the schedule, and Reino would tell me we have to pray about whether we're going to the wedding. You know, and for me that's like, in our culture, that's like, if you are invited to a wedding, I mean, unless you have, you know, out of the country or something, you go to the wedding. I mean, whoever considers just not going to a wedding that you were invited to? But I couldn't argue with his theology. So we prayed about it, and there was actually one wedding where the Lord told us not to go. And that was so strange for me that the Lord would say that, but okay. But you know, the truth is that everything in life, it comes at the price of something else. Everything you do takes the time of something else, whatever it might have been. So even with our schedules, we actually have to submit it all to the Lord. And there's actually amazing joy when you submit it all to the Lord. You know, it used to puzzle me years ago that I always read that Jesus walked. Just never read that he ran. How did he do it? You know, how did he be so relaxed? There's so much to do. And, you know, for years, there were years when we really ran at like 200 k's an hour with everything that we did. And I couldn't understand, but I didn't see that in the life of Jesus. I didn't understand that. But I understand that he submitted his time to his Father. And he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And the Lord knows how long your day is. And the Lord only requires of you what he planned for you. And, you know, it's really like an evil of our time to be so busy and to feel proud of being busy. That's even worse. To feel proud of the fact that you are busy. Not really something to be proud about. And the Lord must deliver us from that. Okay, two more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Speaking of spiritual warfare, and you know, this is even in the context of today, and the times we live in, it's so important to remember the fight that we fight for the kingdom, that it's not in the flesh, but it is in the spirit. But the sentence I want to focus on in verse 5 is bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So obedience actually starts with your thinking. You know, we often think of obedience in what we do or we don't do, but it's even one step back. What do we think and what don't we think? And sometimes the enemy, you know, the Bible says the enemy shoots thoughts like arrows into your mind. It's good to realize that some of the things you're thinking is not you. Don't assume everything you think is you. The enemy plants thoughts in your mind, and that is not your fault at all. but you can stop it. It's not wrong to have the thought, because it might have shot into your mind like an arrow, and it might have nothing to do with you that you had that thought. I get this often where people tell me that either they think of swearing all the time, so they have like swear words in their mind all the time, sometimes towards God, or other people sometimes tell me that they really have like a lot of sexual thoughts, or think of people naked, or see images or whatever. And you know, sometimes it's not actually you. You can go into so much guilt and so much struggling and shame, where really the enemy is just shooting your head full of arrows. Obviously, you need to learn to lift up your shield of faith, to ward off the fiery arrows of the wicked one. You have to learn that, but it's okay to take time to learn that. But when the thought comes, what does the scripture say? Bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is this thought obedient to Christ? No. Okay, I reject that thought in Jesus' name. I cancel that thought in Jesus' name. I take authority over my mind. I bring my mind to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes I have to do that when I'm really going down a wrong path of thinking. You know, this person did that, and I wonder why she did it, and I think she's like this. Time out. I bring my mind captive into the obedience of Christ, to recognize when is that thought, and to let the obedience even start there. Obedience in thought, not only in action. Okay, last scripture, John 10. I love how the NIV says it. It says, from verse 2, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. The sheep listen to his voice. Not they hear his voice. To listen, they must hear. I mean, that's crucial. They must hear, but they don't only hear, they listen. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls them by name. There's a relationship. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. They follow him, they obey. They follow him because they know his voice. Obedience and hearing the voice of God and listening to his voice is connected. It doesn't, it's also a chicken and an egg. You listen and you obey. You obey, then you'll hear more. As you listen more, you'll obey more. As you obey more, you hear more. And you really learn to hear the voice of God. There's a shepherd. The relationship is the basis. The sheep listen. The sheep follow. Obedience follows the listening. And then it says, verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So with the hearing and the obeying comes the protection because of discernment. Discernment is to know which voice you're hearing. And it's fine when you're starting to grow with Christ to not be sure which voice you're hearing. And it's fine to trust the Lord to follow, and he will guide you. And you know, you learn over time, and you'll see how you learn when it was the Lord, when it wasn't the Lord. And a good way to really speed up that process is to come to intercession. Because you know what happens? And even intercession before church, intercession on Thursday mornings, and even in the worship in church and what we did before the sermon, you always ask the Lord what he's saying. You must always, in the worship, at intercession, you come and you ask the Lord what he's saying. Have an expectation that he will speak to you. Remember it or write it down. I still write down because it's better to write down, because otherwise I'm changing my mind actually over time what I think he said. I don't remember. My memory's not so reliable. but you have an expectation to hear from the Lord. Then you test it against what other people are saying. So you take what you've written down before the service and you see, especially what the Lord says to the church, how it relates to what other people said. And then you learn. And the more you do it, the more times you do it, the more you learn, and you get to know when you really hear right. And you get to hear better and better and understand better and better. It's a good exercise. I felt also with the asking the Lord, you know, that the basis is always relationship. So it's always, you know, we don't have to always focus on ourselves, but it's good sometimes to be, Lord, what are you saying to me? I'm connecting to you on the basis of our relationship. Before I work, Lord, what are you saying to the church? Just a good pattern to follow. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you just for this time and just continuing to what Raina said last week. We thank you for this time where you just reestablishing the most important things in our lives, the basics. But Father, where you say that the basics are the foundational things. And we thank you that we can bring our hearts to you this morning. Yeah, and I just want to pray, especially for people who struggle to hear the Lord's voice. So if you can look up at me, let me just catch your eye. Then I'm just going to pray specifically for you. Okay. So Father, I just pray for the people who struggle to hear your voice. And I thank you, Jesus, that you say in your word, my sheep hear my voice. I pray for those people, Lord. Holy Spirit, take them back to the last thing that you said. Sometimes when you don't hear the Lord's voice, it's because he said something and you haven't done it yet. So he's waiting for you to do that thing that he said. And once you do it, you will continue to hear his voice. It's called the last point of obedience. So Father, some of those people, God, I pray that you take them back to their last point of obedience. Just remind them, what is the last thing that you said that they haven't done yet? And just give them that courage and that grace to obey. So that they can progress in hearing your voice. Father, I pray for those who just have a block. Just command a block to open in Jesus' name over ears right now. We take authority over whatever wants to close off ears in Jesus' name. And I thank you also, Lord, for that shift in hearts towards obedience. God, we repent, God, of being used to comfortable and being used to control and being used to taking our time to analyze. And we admit this morning, Lord, that it seems so risky to make a decision for instant obedience. And it almost seems impossible. But thank you, Lord, that we're not coming to you this morning in our own strength, but we're coming to you for help. We're coming to rely on your grace. And I just want you, if you want to ask the Lord to make that commitment, if you want to make that commitment for instant obedience, or if you want to say, I'm not there, actually, I'm too scared to make that commitment, but I want the Lord to help me get to a place to make that commitment. Sometimes it's fine to say that to the Lord. Then I want you to put your hands up, and I'm just going to pray for us. Like, have your hands like you're receiving from the Lord, like you're ready for something from him. Father, we as we raise our hands, God, this morning we lift our hearts. We raise our hearts to you. And some of us, and you just agree with me in your heart or even out loud, some of us come this morning and we say we make that commitment despite our fear and despite how impossible it seems, we make that commitment for instant obedience and that commitment of obedience in thoughts and that commitment of obedience in our schedule, our life decisions, and just that obedience to listen and to obey. And we say, Jesus, we are completely unable to do it, but we trust you this morning and we are willing. And thank you that in this way we can write that love letter. When we choose this, we choose to love. And we thank you that we can choose just to take this little bit of time that we have on earth and say, but we want that. We want to choose to love and we want to choose to obey. And Father, I pray for the rest who says, but I cannot make that decision this morning. It's too scary for me, but I really want to get to that place. And Father, we ask this morning that you would expose whatever's the obstacles in hearts. We take authority over fear in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Holy Spirit. We ask that you help transition those hearts to that place to say, but I'll make that commitment. And Father, I pray that you even give them in their mind something to work towards it, a step of faith, a step of action, maybe a date when they're going to make that decision. And if you one of those people saying, I can't make the decision now, but I want to, then I want you to even write it down somewhere or make a note that this week that you're going to take that up with the Lord. You're going to ask him every day and see, am I ready to make that decision? And what's standing in the way? Okay, I'm going to work on that. Okay, I'm going to make that decision. Thank you, Father, for your grace on us. Thank you that your sheep hear your voice. And thank you that you're faithful in that. And Lord, thank you that Father, that there's that place where we can come to you for the first time, or when we're just really far, and we're not even with the shepherd, we're not even in the flock. But this morning there's an invitation for that, and I want to pray for you if you want to commit to the Lord this morning for the first time, or maybe you've been sliding away and you need to recommit. Then I want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that this morning? Okay. Is there anyone else? Do you want to join me? Join me. Yeah. Then I'll pray with you, George. You want to just come pray with us and just lay hands? What's your name? We're just going to pray with Denwell. You could just lay hands on him and agree with us, George. Thank you for Denwell this morning, Lord. And Daniel, you can just pray after me. Thank you, Jesus, that I can give my heart to you this morning. Thank you for your forgiveness. And I repent of everything that was not in your will. Thank you for this moment, and that I can receive your life. In Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for Daniel this morning. Thank you that we can consecrate him to you. We ask, Jesus, that you surround him with songs of deliverance. Thank you, Jesus. We ask that you hide him under your wings. Psalm 91, Lord. That you cover him with your wings. Bring him into a safe space. We just declare your safety over him right now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you just keep him safe. Just surround him. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your healing over his heart. Thank you to just release your healing over his body as well. Just wash over him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You just, like a wave, just wash everything. Thank you that you come this morning to wash, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you do what no person can do, what no human can do. But thank you supernaturally, Holy Spirit, that you just wash and wash and wash this morning. Thank you that you wash everything. Thank you, Lord, that you make us white as snow. This morning you can make Daniel white as snow. Thank you, Father, that you just wash and wash. Thank you for your living water. Just release your living water over him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for just your connection to him. Thank you, Jesus, that you just strengthen your connection to him. Thank you, Father. I just see like a baby in the womb with a null string, umbilical cord. Thank you, Jesus, that as Daniel comes to you this morning, that you connect him to you with that umbilical cord. Father, and that you just start imparting into him and releasing into him through your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for just a time of restoration. Thank you for your love. Thank you for him to just receive your love. Thank you for the truth, even from the womb, even from when he was in the womb, you knew him. Thank you, Father, that you formed him in the womb. That every voice that says otherwise, we cut that off in Jesus' name. Cut off every lie that says something else, Jesus' name. Thank you that you planned him for a specific time and a specific purpose. We can release that over his life in Jesus' name. Thank you for that process that starts today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen. We're going to worship a little bit, and you're free to spend some time in the Lord's presence or to go and enjoy some snacks. Yeah, and if anyone needs prayer, please come to the front for whatever reason. We're keen to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Lord, for each person. We just send them into their week. Thank you for an obedient week and a fruitful week, and that they're going to love your word, each one of us. Thank you that you help us, God, to eat the bread of the word. I pray for us. I pray that in this week, as we wake up, it's going to be like smelling the bakery. You smell that fresh bread, and you just have to have it. Pray for us this morning, for us this week, Lord, as we wake up, that we would smell your word like fresh bread, and that it would just be so irresistible. But the times when it's not, that we would have that obedience to go and find the bread. Thank you for that. Thank you for who you are, Jesus.